Bible with you, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 2. It's a very well-known passage that we'll be looking at this morning. It'll be a Sunday school favourite, so I'm sure you'll have heard it many times. But if you have your Bible, please turn and follow with me, looking at Mark chapter 2. We'll just be starting at verse 1, reading down to verse 12. So, Mark chapter 2. And again he entered Capernaum after some days. And it was heard that he was in the house. Immediately many gathered together, so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door. And he preached the word to them. Then they came to him, bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through to let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, "Why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose, took up the bed, and went out in the presence of them all, so they were amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this." Let's just have a wee word of prayer before we look at this passage together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just, as we would come and turn to your word, Lord, we would just ask that you would come and speak to us, Lord. Lord, we thank you that your word is living and alive and that it has the ability to speak to us, Lord. And Lord, as we come this morning, I just pray that you would take this passage, Lord, and that you'd speak to each and every one of us here, Lord. That we might just learn something of you this morning. I ask it in your precious name. Amen. I'm sure you've all heard the saying, you definitely will, if actions speak louder than words. It's a very common saying, but it's also a very, very true saying. You know, we've all seen examples of it, where people's actions have spoken far louder than their words. I'm sure you've seen it yourself, maybe, as well, when you've known of a people that have promised something and they've not followed through. You know, and it hasn't happened. Or there's other times, maybe, when you can think of examples when people didn't really have very much to say, but by their actions, you know, their actions spoke far louder than anything they could ever have said, maybe whether it was through kindness or, you know, whatever it might have been. But this morning I want to look at three different people in this passage, and I want to look at their actions and how their actions defined who they were and how their actions spoke of who they were. Now, these three people, I didn't have time to prepare PowerPoints. I know some people are really good at PowerPoints, but my biggest weakness is preparation, so there was no time to do any PowerPoints. But if you're taking notes, this is what I'll be looking at. I'll be looking at the friends, we're looking at the paralytic, and then we'll be looking at the Pharisees. So just a wee bit of background as we come to this passage. You know, we're looking at Jesus and the early part of his ministry here. So Jesus, is, at this point, he's already been baptized by John. He's already been out to the desert where he's been tempted by Satan. He's come in from the wilderness. He's performed his first miracle and been down to Jerusalem where he's cleansed the temple. And it's after this that he's making his way back up to Galilee and he's beginning his early ministry in Galilee. And it's at this point that, you know, he's becoming very renowned. He's performing miracles, healing lots of people. Oh, that would be great, Stephen. And his fame is really increasing. Thanks so much. His fame is really increasing right across the country and across the land. And as we pick up this passage, he's now entering the town of Capernaum, which is just right on the edge of the Galilean Sea. You know, and as we pick up the passage, we read that that Jesus is in a house. He says, and again he entered Capernaum after some days, and it was heard that he was in a house. And we're not sure whose house there is. And some people speculate that, you know, this might have been Peter's house, or it might have been Peter's mother's house, or, you know, it could have been anybody's house. But for some reason, Christ was staying at this person's house. And all of a sudden, the word went out that Christ was at this house. And immediately, the house was just packed. It was filled. So much so that there was no longer any room. Not even in the door space was there any room. It was overflowing of people. Now, we might think this is quite strange. You know, if somebody came to our house and a whole pile of people descended upon our house, we might think that's quite strange. But, you know, back in the East in those days, hospitality was very much an unwritten law. You know, if people, if strangers came into the town or came across your dwelling place, you're largely expected to show hospitality to these people. But, you know, I think these people probably took advantage of that. And they didn't wait for any invitation. But they just came in their droves and they filled the house. And it just shows something of Christ's fame. It's almost like when you see on the telly, like a celebrity flies into an airport, or maybe, you know, a big football team, or their team's coming off the coach at the football stadium, and everybody is crowded around them and trying to take a picture and trying to get close or trying to ask them a question. You know, this was kind of like what it was like for Christ at this point. He was almost a celebrity. You know, the word had gone out about the miracles he'd been performing and these deeds, and people just wanted to come and see and hear him and see what he was about, and so they just packed into this house and filled it. And it was overcrowded. But it wasn't just local people that were there in that house. There was also Pharisees there. If you read the same passage in Luke chapter, I think it's Luke chapter 5, it says there that the Pharisees and the scribes and the, those that were in charge of the law, they all came from all around. It said that they came from Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. They all came down to hear Jesus. And, you know, they were all coming to suss Jesus out. Who was this man that was performing miracles? Was he a prophet? Or was he some kind of madman? Was he a hypocrite? Was he a blasphemer? Or was he really the Messiah? And so all these people had come to suss Jesus out, come to see some kind of a show, come to see the marvels of Jesus. And they filled the house. And, you know, Jesus probably wasn't expecting this. He was probably caught unaware. And I think it's quite important to note, you know, he might have just been resting, looking for, you know, to get out of the limelight for a wee while, but all of a sudden this crowd descends upon him. But it doesn't matter to Jesus. He doesn't try to get out the back door. He doesn't try to turn them away. What does he do? He preaches the word. You know, straight away, he's ready to preach the word. And I think that is something that the Christian has to be mindful for. It's, you know, it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 15, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks the reason of the hope that is in you. You know, Jesus was ready to stand up and to give an account. He was ready to stand up and preach the word. You know, we might not always be expected to stand up and preach a sermon or to preach the gospel at folk, but we should always be ready to stand up and give the reason for the hope that we have in Christ. And I think that's an important thing to note there. But yeah, it says that Jesus preached the word to them. You know, these people that came expecting a miracle or some kind of performance, you know, but that's not what Christ did. He didn't do that. I know I said at the start, actions speak louder than words. Well, Christ's actions had already drawn the crowd in. He'd already been performing miracles. And this is what brought the crowd. But there comes a time when words are needed. You know, Christ had already performed the miracles and they'd already seen his power and that he must be the Son of God. And that truly there was something amazing about him. Well, there comes a time when words are needed. And so Christ got up and he spoke the word. You know, and that can be the same for us in our lives. Sometimes, you know, people largely see who we are and what we believe by the way we live, by our testimony, by our actions. But there does come a point when we have to be ready to share the word. There does come a point when we need to use words, when we need to take our friends or our family or whoever it might be. You know, there is a point when opportunities come up. We must be able, just as Christ was able to share the word, we must be able also to share a word of them and to give the reason for why we believe. Anyway, I'm getting sidetracked here. Back to the point, and back to the three characters. The first one we want to look at is the friends. And you know, it's really hard to find good friends. I'm sure you all know that. Really good friends. Friends that really stick by you. I know when you're young, I was thinking of this when I had Jane's at school, like, everybody's everybody's friend and they're all friends. Whenever you're at school, it was so easy to have friends. But as you get older, your friends get fewer. And you meet new folk, and it's harder to really kind of get that same friendship, you know, where you share things and where you're just so close. And I know I have a couple of friends down in York and over in Ireland, and you know when you have that really good friend, when you don't see each other for maybe like a year or 2 years, and then you meet up, and within 5 minutes, it's just like nothing changed, and you've never been away. You know, that is what you call a good friend. And we can tell from this passage that the paralytic man had really good friends. You know, and there's a few ways that we can tell that, even from before we read the passage. You know, this man was paralyzed. He couldn't walk. He wouldn't have been able to work. He would have had no money. Back then, there was no benefits. There was no kind of scheme to help out, you know, the lame and the disabled. You know, this man had nothing. He would have been probably down and out, more than likely. Unless he had been paralyzed later in life and he already had wealth behind him, he more than likely would have had nothing. Yet his friends stuck by him. So they obviously were good friends. They weren't concerned what he had to offer, whether it be financially or in any other way. They were good friends because they stuck by him. And also, they didn't have the modern equipment that we have for caring these days. You know, there would be no way. We see they brought him in a bed. You know, there would be no way of looking after him in the modern way that we do. These friends probably would have done everything for him. The fact that he was still alive would have been a testimony to his friends, because they would have had to feed him. They would have had to wash him, to clothe him, to bring him from where he needed to go to where he needed to go. It would have been his friends that would have done this for him. So the fact that the paralytic is alive and that his friends are with him is a true sign that they were good friends. Yeah, this wasn't enough for them. They were such good friends that they wanted to bring their friend, their paralytic friend, to Jesus. And I think there's three lessons here that we can learn from their friends. And as we read, we find, you know, that they bring their friend, they carry him in his bed to Jesus, to the house that Jesus is in. They've heard that Jesus is there. They lift up the very bed he's on and they just carry him in. And, you know, it would have been quite easy for these friends to maybe to heard Jesus was around. And, you know, it would have been quite easy, like many of us today, we pray for our friends that have problems. Or, you know, if we know friends that are struggling, we'd pray for them. And it would be quite easy. I'm sure these friends maybe pray for their paralytic friend that he would receive healing. But, you know, it would have been quite easy for them just to do that and just to pray and leave it there. But they didn't do that. They put legs on their prayers. They actually lifted him up and they carried him to Jesus. You know, they didn't just sit back and take no action. They got stuck in there and they decided they were going to take their friend to Jesus, and they lifted him up and they carried him there. And you know, these four friends, very much the definition of James chapter 2, where it talks about our faith having works. In James 2 and 26 it says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You know, if our faith doesn't have works, if it doesn't take action, then it's dead. These friends, they took action. And just as these friends and they showed their faith by taking their friend to Jesus and showing that they would take action, so too must our faith have action. And it can just be in the simple things, our conversation, our language. Does our conversation come back to Christ? Our conduct, are we honest? And our work ethic, the way we work, do we put in a good day's work? You know, do we do the best we can do, or are we always looking to do the least possible? Are we holy? Are we set apart for God? Can people see from our testimony that we're set apart for God, that we're compassionate, that we're helpful, that we're quick to forgive? We don't hold disputes and grudges. You know, does our faith have works? Does it have signs? Can it, people clearly see, just like the pencil leaves a mark, can people see from the way we live that we leave a mark for Christ? You know, and another thing as well, we talked about the friends, they could have just prayed. But when we pray, are we willing to take action? You know, quite often we'll hear, or we might pray for our town, or we might pray for things going on in the church. But are we willing, when we pray these prayers, are we willing to get out there into our town? Are we willing to get involved into the church? Are we willing to put actions to our prayers, just as the friends did? Now, as we read on, we see, we'll just read verse 4, and when they came, they could not come near him because of the crowd. Because of the crowd there. Now, this is the second thing that I think we can learn from the friends. They're persistent. When they came near to the house, there was a crowd there. The place was swamped. You know, and I'm sure if I'd been there, I would have thought, well, we'll leave it another day. There's absolutely no point. We're never getting there. They could have just thought, we'll leave it another day. Or they could have said, well, you know, we're sorry, but at least we've tried. You know, we did put, we took action, but we just couldn't do it. But no, the friends that pressed on, they were persistent. And I'm sure as you remember from your Sunday school days, you learned all about the structure of the houses in those days, that they would have likely been built from stone, one story high, and the roofs would have been made from a wooden structure which would have been packed with straw and mud that would have been dried out by the sun. You know, and often they would have had the stairs at the side, so it was quite easy to access the roof. And so that's what these friends do. You know, they're not put off. They get up there, they get up to the roof, and they start dismantling the roof so they can lower their friend into the midst of Jesus. You know, they're persistent. And you know what? It's the same as us as Christians. I can guarantee you, if you're looking to live, serve your life to the Lord, if you're looking to share the gospel, if you're looking to bring a friend or a family member to Jesus, you'll come across problems. I can guarantee it. You know, but it's never going to be easy. And things will come up and it will be tough. But we have to be persistent in our faith. I'll give you an example in my own personal life there. You know, we just started the youth group there a couple of Fridays ago. And on the first night, whenever they came in, we were hoping for good things. And there was only four kids turned up. And I remember just thinking, only four. I was just so gutted that there was only four. Before we'd seen, you know, nearly 20 or more. And there was only four there. But, you know, it's not easy. We're not told it's going to be easy. You know, and we're just so thankful that those four turned up. And the next week they came again and they really did listen to what they were being told. But, you know, that's just an example. You know, sometimes your hope for things will just be so straightforward and easy, but they're not always. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes if you're looking to share the gospel, it's hard, especially with family members. Or sometimes if you're, you know, wanting to share or serve within the church, it's not easy. You know, you've got to be persistent. And I think Matthew Henry put it very well in his commentary where he says, we must be like Jacob when he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord. You know, when he was wrestling with the angel of the Lord, he held on. And he didn't let go until he was given the blessing. And that has to be like us in our prayer life. And when we're sharing, when we want to share with friends, maybe you have a friend or a family member you've been praying for ages. Well, can I just encourage you, just hold on, just be like Jacob. Hold on till you get the blessing. Be persistent. Keep going, stay strong, just as these four friends are strong. And then the last thing that we can learn from these good friends was their faith. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the parable, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, if it wasn't enough to see that they had good faith from their actions, Jesus confirms it by saying, in the passage, by saying when he sees their faith. He's seen the trouble they've gone to, the effort they've put in, and he realized that these friends truly believed that Jesus was able to heal this man. And it's for this reason that the passage says that the man's sins were forgiven and ultimately that he was healed later on. It was not because of anything the paralytic did himself. It was because of the faith of his friends. And what does this tell us about, you know, when we're serving Christ, or when we're looking to share the gospel or share Jesus with people, well, we have to have faith. You know, if we have a family member or we're looking to share the gospel with somebody and we're praying for them, do we truly believe, do we truly have the faith that Jesus is able to heal them? These friends truly believed and they had faith, and that is why the man was saved and was healed. But do we, as we serve, as we pray, do we truly have faith that God is able to heal, that God is able to forgive, that God is able to work? Or is it our lack of faith that limits our work, or Christ's work through us or in us? So those 3 points, the good friends. So the next character we come on to is the paralytic. And while the whole story is based around this man, he's probably the character that we know least about. We don't know how he was paralyzed, don't know where he was born with it, or, you know, he was involved in an accident, or what happened. We don't know where he's come from. We only know how he came there. And while we know much about the friend's faith, there's nothing told to us about the paralytic's faith, or even if he wanted to be taken to Jesus. But we would assume that he would. You know, any man in that condition, if he gets any glimmer of hope that he could receive healing, I'm sure he'd want to be before or in that place where he could receive it. But when his friends lower him down, and the whole room sees this paralytic man being lowered down before Jesus, and I'm sure even the paralytic man himself, when he realizes that he's lowered at the feet of Jesus and he's right there, right before him, the man that is, there's been so many stories of him healing other people, I'm sure the first thing that everybody expected him to do was to heal him. The whole room was probably sitting there, and his friends were sitting, we've done it, we've gotten there. Now Christ will heal him. And I'm sure that they all expected him to heal him, but what does Christ do? He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." You see, while we might have thought his greatest need, and everybody in that room would have thought his greatest need was his physical need, truly his greatest need was his spiritual need. Now, what would it have benefited the man if Jesus had healed him? Yes, he would have been able to get up. Yes, his quality of life would have dramatically improved. And he would have been able to go on and enjoy life, enjoy all the things he'd been doing. But it would only have been a temporary fix. Whenever that man had come to the end of his life, he would still have his eternal state would still be the problem. And whenever he would have stood before God, he wouldn't have been right spiritually. You know, if we're not right spiritually, then we have to be separated from God. And ultimately that means, you know, being separated from God eternally in hell. So while the room thought his greatest need was his physical need, really his greatest need was his spiritual need. And this man was living in sin and was needing to be saved. And that is why Jesus turns to him and says, "Son, your sins are forgiven you." You know, Jesus sees the state of his heart and he realizes that this man's greatest need is to be made right before God. And that because of that, you know, despite the fact that Jesus later heals him, he would have gone on. And on that day when he stood before God and that day of judgment, he would have been welcomed and received into heaven, where his quality of life would have been anything beyond what could have been offered in this life. You know, and that's the same for us. Jesus is not looking at our physical need. He's more concerned about our spiritual need. You know, the man's physical sickness is a very good picture of many people's spiritual sickness, of their sin. We're reading the passage beforehand about Jesus healing a leper. And leprosy is often used in the Bible as a picture of sin. You know, leprosy, how it marks the body, how it deforms the body, how it made them unclean. The people that received leprosy, they would be set outside of the camp of Israel back in the days of Moses because they were unclean. And that's the same sin that marks us. It makes us unclean before God. And when God sees us and sees our sin, he sees us as being unclean. So much so that we, like that people had to be put out of the camp of Israel. If we're with sin, we have to be separated from God. You know, God cannot abide it, so much so that even though he loves us, we have to be separated from him. And ultimately, the penalty of that is to be separated in hell. And just as the man is paralyzed, his paralytic state shows a picture of sin. You know, he couldn't move. His quality of life was extremely poor. He could do nothing. And so it's the same with sin. It can have such a grip on your life and take such a grip. It's almost like you're paralyzed by the grip of sin. That can have such a control on your life. And sometimes it's sin in general, but other times it can be a certain sin that just has such a grip on your life and you feel like you cannot shake it. No matter how hard you try to turn away from it, no matter how hard you want to be rid of it, no, you can't get away from it. You know, and the obvious things are addictions there, but there's many other sins, and I'm sure you'll have experienced them, that can just take such a grip on your life and get such a hold of you that it's almost like you're paralyzed to them. You can't be free of them. And sin ultimately ruins your quality of life. You know, while some sins satisfy for a while, they never truly satisfy. And Jesus told us the only way of, you know, truly knowing satisfaction and rest in him, you know, is I will give you life and I'll give you it more abundantly. He talks about take my yoke for it will give you rest. Only Jesus can truly give us rest. And have to ask ourselves, is this a picture of your life? Has sin got a grip on your life? You know, is there a sin there that you're struggling with that you need to be free from? Well, it's only Christ that can heal you from that. Or are you separate from God? Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior today. Maybe you're completely separated from him and you're in sin. And until that sin is removed, you can't know that relationship and that bond of God and of Christ. And Jesus is the only one that can heal you from that. You know, just as Jesus said, your sins are forgiven, so Jesus can say that to you today. Jesus has got that power that he can say, your sins are forgiven. And he doesn't just say your sins, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. And because as he heals him and he restores him and he forgives him, he becomes a child of God. And he's in that family. He's no longer a sinner, but he is a son. He is a child of God. And we said that actions speak louder than words. Well, just to confirm that God has power over sin, he later says to the paralytic, take up your mat. You know, and immediately the man gets up. He does as Jesus commands. He lifts his bed and he walks out. And what could speak louder to the group gathered there about God's power and the fact that his man was able to get up? He left them with no doubt that his sins had been forgiven. And then we come to the last characters in this passage, and that is the Pharisees. You know, and we'd already mentioned about how the Pharisees had come from all around, and they were really coming out to suss out who Jesus was. You know, they're really wanting to see, who is this guy? Is he a prophet, or, you know, is he the Messiah, or is he just some madman, or who is he? You know, and there's all these rumors going around of these miracles he's doing. Is it true, or is he a blasphemer? So the Pharisees came out to suss out who Jesus was. And, you know, in a way, they were right to do so. Because the Pharisees would have well known the book of the law, and in Deuteronomy 13, it tells how if there was any new prophet or any word from God, or anybody preaching the word of God, that the spiritual leaders and the people of Israel were to discern if it truly was God's word. You know, and if it was the word of God, they were to accept it, but if it was a false prophet, they were to shut him up and, you know, and stone him and put him out of the camp and actually stoning him. So in many ways, these Pharisees were right to come to Jesus and right to come with inquiring minds, is who is this man and what has he got to say? But the problem is the frame of mind in which they came. You see, rather than coming and seeking to see if this was the Messiah, that they should have known far too well that it was from the prophecies that they knew far too well in the books of from the book of the law. They didn't come with that open mind. They came out seeking a blasphemer, or they came out almost envious of, who is this person who's preaching the word of God? Who does he think he is? We are the spiritual leaders. Who is this guy? You know, they'd almost already made their, before they got there, they'd almost already made their minds up as to who Jesus was. They'd already decided in their hearts that he was a blasphemer, that he was a false prophet. You know, that they hadn't come in the right frame of mind. And we can see that, you know, it says in the passage about the state of their hearts. Who is this man? Who can forgive sins? He blasphemes. They didn't come in the right state of mind. Rather than being open to what God was doing, they were closed-minded. You know, and I think that's a lesson for us as well, especially as we hear the word of God and as we come before it, hopefully daily. We should be open to what God has to say to us. And yes, we should come seeking the truth and everything. We should always come comparing to what we hear to the word of God. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 about the good worker who is, who is rightly able to divide the word of truth. You know, we should be able to divide the word of truth. We should be able to discern what is right and what is wrong, what is truth and what is false. We should have that ability to, you know, when we hear the word of God being preached, to know that it is truly the word of God. But we mustn't be like the Pharisees. We mustn't be critical and closed-minded and judgmental, already making up our minds. And, you know, just a thought coming to me that, you know, as we're looking for a pastor, this is maybe something that's important for us. You know, I'm not saying anything regarding Ed coming next week, but I just think we should be open to the word of God. We shouldn't be closed-minded like the Pharisees, but we should allow Jesus to speak, and we should be looking to him for direction, looking to him for guidance, and being, you know, willing that he would speak to us, not having already made our minds up, not being judgmental by what we think is right and is wrong, but comparing it to what the word of God tells us. So we should look to him for guidance. And just as the paralytic was lowered and Jesus saves him from his sin, the Pharisees are gobsmacked. Why are they gobsmacked? Because they know from their Bible that anybody that says your sins are forgiven, they're really claiming to be God. Only God can deliver. Only God can forgive us from sins. Only God can cleanse the heart. And that's why they say, who does this man... Why does this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? They know straight away that he's claiming to be God. And Christ again shows his supernatural power in being able to read their minds. So before they can even say the things out loud, you know, Christ already answers them. He shows them that, you know, his supernatural power again. And being able to read their mind, he questions them. He says, why do you reason within your hearts? He says, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk? Well, obviously it would have been easier to say, your sins are forgiven, because there was no outward sign that the man's sins were forgiven. You know, there and then, nobody would have known except for the man himself and except for God that the man's sins were truly forgiven. So it was easier to say his sins are forgiven. But Jesus... to put any doubt out of their mind, he says, and he turns to the man, he says, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. You know, and straight away the man rises up and he walks out and he goes back to his house. You know, and the whole, it says, what does it say? It says, so that they were all amazed when they saw these things, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. You know, we don't know what the outcome of the Pharisees was that day. And we'd hope that it says they were all amazed. And we hope that they in that congregation were amazed as well, and they turned from their bitter hearts to realizing that this truly was the Son of God. You know, but there's many times in Scripture that we read about the Pharisees, and even though it was in plain sight to them, they rejected Jesus. And you know, I had to ask, is that like us today? Is that like you today? Do you hear the Word of God, yet you reject it? You know, are you critical in your thinking? Do you think, this man talks about the Son of God? That can't be. There's no such thing as the Son of God. There's no such thing as God. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be blind. Don't let the devil fill your mind with his lies. You know, don't be filled with the lies that this world has to offer from its scientists, from every its politicians, from in almost every walk of life, people are telling you and trying to explain away the very existence of God. You know, they're trying to make everything that we do to show that there is no God and there's no need for a God. Don't let those lies fill your mind. Don't allow the pleasures of this world to consume you. You know, that you think, I just want to live for the here and now. There's no need for God. Don't be blind like the Pharisees. Because there is a God. His name is Jesus. And he truly does have the power to forgive sins. So we're seeing these three characters. And I just want to quickly summarize. First of all, we saw the friends. You know, they were faithful. They were persistent. And they took action. Does our faith have actions? Can people see from our works our faith? Or are we just happy to sit at the back, you know, in the background and just take it easy? Are we like good friends? Or are we like the paralytic? You know, is there a sin in our life that's gripping us? Are we separated from God that we need to be healed? I just pray that you would just come just as the paralytic did and just be at the feet of Jesus today and ask for forgiveness. Because we've seen that God, that Jesus can forgive sins. Or are you like the Pharisees? Are we closed-minded? Do we just want to ignore and reject Jesus? You know, I pray that you wouldn't be like that today. And if you are, please change your ways. Open your heart up to Jesus today. Because there's nothing more than can change it and make it for the better. So that's me. Three people. I hope that you'll maybe take something away from that this morning, and that we'll have learned a lesson from these three people's actions, and it would encourage us to take action today for Jesus. We may just say a wee prayer before we sing our closing hymn, which is Above All. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. We just thank you for this passage and how we see the power of Jesus in it, Lord. How he has the power to forgive our sins, Lord. And just pray for anybody this morning that doesn't know that power, Lord. Lord, that might be gripped by a sin, Lord, or is struggling with sin, Lord, or is just lost in life, Lord. I just pray that you would speak to them this morning, Lord, and just as that paralyzed person was laid at your feet, they might just come and lay themselves at your feet, Lord, and just ask for forgiveness. That they might just know a true spiritual healing in their lives today. And so we'd ask it, Lord, in your precious